We're going to jump back into our series in Romans. We took a break for Easter, and as we look back, we'll be in Romans 10. I want to ask you to think for a moment about a time when you lost something that was incredibly important to you. It's a terrible feeling. I recently lost our checkbook. It was so frustrating. Weeks of frantically looking everywhere, turning over everything, looking through the cars and desks and bags and coats and couches and it was a terrible feeling, right? We didn't want to have to close down our account and change over all of our online billing. I was convinced that we could find it. We never did. But how do you respond when you lose something incredibly important, something that is invaluable? Some people, like me, get very passionate, frantic, actively looking, doing everything that they can to find what they've lost. Other people may more quickly just become resolved. Well, it's gone. I'll never see it again. You get apathetic. You just give up and think, well, I guess I'll just adjust to the new reality without this. The Bible says that every man, woman, and child has lost something valuable. We have lost something invaluable, and that is our righteousness. Our righteousness before God has been lost. And some people get very frantic, very passionate, actively looking, trying to find and earn and obtain their righteousness again. Other people, again, just sort of give up. They become apathetic, and they just think, well, it is what it is. Righteousness, as we've seen in the book of Romans, is a key theme. That word occurs over 40 times in the book. See, being righteous means that you're right before God. You're right with yourself, right with people, right with the world. Right means that you're aligned with God and His character and His will. And as we've seen in Romans, no one is righteous. No one holds on to their righteousness, both Jews and Gentiles. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again, we've seen these two responses in the book of Romans to how we respond to our loss of righteousness, lawlessness or legalism. And we've talked about the Gentiles in the Roman church and how they represent the group of people that are lawless. And though the law is written on their hearts, we read, they suppress the truth and they just live in active rebellion against God. And we see this today. People sense that there is something wrong in them and in the world, and they just say, look, I'm just going to lean into it, right? I'll do what I want. It feels good. I'll just rebel against God, a God I don't believe in, but I'm still going to live in rebellion against Him. I'm going to pursue my own comfort and pleasure and self-indulgence. There's this other group that we've seen in Romans, the Jews. These are the legalists. And they have the law of God. They represent all who have the law of God, but think that they can obtain righteousness on their own, right? We left off at the beginning of chapter 10, where we see this group of people has a zeal for God. It said, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they're so distracted seeking righteousness on their own, they've missed what God is actually doing in sending Christ. We see this today, again, people who strive to become right on their own. And they have a little bit of the work of God, and then they take that and they push and pull and look and search and try to make their own way to achieve righteousness on their own through their own human morality. And so as you think about these two responses of lawlessness on the one end and legalism on the other, look at this diagram. It's a spectrum, right? Some are more active in rebellion, some are more active in their own self-righteousness. It's a spectrum. But I also put this other line on the graph of the difference between apathy and intensity. Some people, as I talked about in the analogy of searching for something lost, are just going to become apathetic. Other people are super intense. So look at that. Look at that top left box there, category. Those that are lawless and they're very intense about it, right? These are the type of people that I refer to as being in active rebellion, right? And the cry of their heart is, leave me alone, I can do whatever I want, right? No one's in charge of me. And they're actively, willfully in rebellion. I think about a guy like Tony Stark. By the way, if you don't know the Avengers, apologies, ask somebody afterwards. If you're like a super Avengers nerd and you think I'm about to get wrong what I'm about to do, just cut me some slack, okay? But I think about Tony Stark, right? Like he's super intense, right? He's active in rebellion. He's obnoxious, right? He hates the rules. He like lives to do whatever he wants. Nobody's gonna hold him back, right? That's the Tony Stark, the active rebellion. Look at the drop down to the bottom left box there. Those that are lawless, but they're sort of apathetic about it. What I call like the reserved disobedience, right? And their thought line is, look, like, I'm doing what I want, but I'm not hurting anybody, right? I'm not actively, like, doing wrong. It's just sort of a reserved, an apathetic disobedience. This, to me, is Thor Odinson, right? Like, he loves to push boundaries. He's full of himself. He's kind of doing what he wants. But compared to Tony, he's much more reserved about it, right? He's polite. He's polite in his disobedience, in his lawlessness, you might say. Well, now let's go up to the top right corner there. Those that are legalist, they're not defying the rules. They're trying their best to keep the rules, and they're very intense about it. There's an arrogance, a self-righteousness. Look at me. I'm doing everything right. I'm better than everybody else, right? Steve Rogers, I think, falls into this category, Captain America. He's a rule follower. He's uncompromising. He always believes he's right. He's prideful in the sense that he's always doing the moral thing the right way, right? You know anybody like that? Someone who's arrogant and self-righteous, super intense about their pursuit of the rules. What about our last category? Sort of the legalism, but a little bit of apathy there. And again, there's a spectrum in how apathetic or how intense you are. But somebody who's just given in to passive self-reliance, right? They're relying on themselves for good, but they're not like getting overboard about it. You know, they're just like, yeah, I'm pretty good on my own, right? Think about Bruce Banner. Calm, super self-disciplined, always wants to take the high moral ground, but he's not flashy about it. He's quiet, he's in the corner, just a little passive self-reliance, right? Now, when I showed this diagram to a couple of people this week, they were like, wait, so which box are we supposed to be in? To clarify, they're all unhealthy, right? They're all not what the Bible prescribes. None of these paths are going to help you restore your righteousness. None of these paths are going to help you find connection with God, with self, or with others. What we need is what we see here on the next screen. What we need is the gospel. It's the gospel that brings righteousness, right? It's faith in the work of Christ that enables us to say, I'm forgiven, I'm set free, now I can truly obey. It's when you're transformed by the grace of God that you can say in your heart, I am loved by the Father, I am called to serve the King. And what we see in the book of Romans is the gospel is the solution to the loss of righteousness that we have when we put faith, not in ourselves, but in the work of Christ, what he achieved through his death, his life, his resurrection. Through his work, we're transformed. He changes us. He fills us with his Spirit. He enables us to live for him and to grow with him in righteousness. And so we're going to see today in chapter 10, as we pick up in verse 5 where we left off, the call to confess and believe, the call to confess and believe in Christ. And in him we find righteousness. In him we find rightness with God, rightness with ourselves, rightness with the world. In him we are forgiven of our debt of wrongdoing, our sin, and declared righteous. So the call today is to confess and believe. As we continue in Romans, you remember how much Paul loves to quote from the Old Testament? He's grounding his gospel in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, just in chapter 10, 8 different times he's going to quote from the Old Testament, show that his gospel has been birthed out of the Old Testament covenant. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, all that God has spoken before is birthing Christ. So I know we've been going for a while now. We're going to pick up in verse 5. I'm going to pause now and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that brings truth to the longing of our heart. That this ancient book speaks directly into what we wrestle with today. I pray, God, that in the moments that lay ahead of us, that you would stir and you would work. I know that what we're doing is intellectual, God. We're going to engage our mind. There's a certain degree of emotion involved in what we're talking about today. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that this would be a spiritual activity, that you'd open the eyes and the ears of our soul to hear you, to respond, to confess Christ, to believe in Christ, to stop searching and pushing for our own righteousness, but to trust in him. Do your work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of God from Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We're going to put a pin in it there. You got to come back next week to finish out the chapter. But we begin in verse 5 with this reality that salvation is near to us. And as we've seen, as we've said, there are people that are trying to establish their own righteousness, but they never find it. They're too caught up in themselves to see what God has done in Christ, that he's provided a path to righteousness. And so in verse 5, he says, look, Moses wrote about this. He wrote about obtaining the righteousness by the law. In the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Moses wrote about the pursuit of righteousness. Paul references Leviticus 18 there, where he says, the person who does the commandments shall live by them. In other words, if you obey all the laws of God, you're going to live. But if you fail to obey even at one point, you will face death. You'll face punishment. Because obeying the law, living in righteousness, reflects God and his character as the only holy and perfect one. And so verse 6 says, look, now righteousness can be found. Righteousness isn't found by a strict adherence to the laws and the commandments of God. Sin, our own sinful condition, the brokenness of our hearts has rendered this impossible. But now righteousness is found how? By faith. This has been the central theme of Romans, our theme verse from chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's how we obtain righteousness. And to make his point, Paul now is going to again go back to the book of Deuteronomy where Moses, he's preparing the people to enter the promised land, preparing the people to live for God. In chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, Moses reminds them, look, God is going to circumcise, cut out the sin of your heart so that you can love the Lord and obey the Lord. And then he says to the people, look, this commandment is not too hard. God's word is not too far off. Look at how Paul quotes it in verses 6, 7, and 8. And now he's referring to Christ, who is the living word. He says to the people, he says to us, the path to righteousness is near to us. Don't think to yourself, don't think in your own heart, well, I guess if I want to be righteous, I'm going to have to find a way to like climb up into heaven and grab Christ and bring him down to earth. Who's going to do that? Nobody. Don't think to yourself, well, I guess if I'm going to find God and seek righteousness and find the path of spiritual fulfillment, I guess I'm going to have to dig all the way down into the abyss and find Christ in the grave and pull him up out of the grave. Who's going to do that? Verse 8 says, no, you don't have to go searching and looking. Just as Deuteronomy says, God's righteousness is near to us. Why? Because the gospel message is near to us. God has already brought the Savior from heaven down to earth, and he's already brought the Savior up from the grave back up into heaven. All the searching, all the seeking, all the frantic working is done. And the message of faith in Christ, it's right here. It's right here. It's what we've been proclaiming. It's what's in your mouth and in your heart. We've heard it. Salvation is near you. And again, I call to your attention this reality that so many people, as it's describing here, are seeking and frantically searching and looking and trying and striving. I got to go up to heaven. I got to build a ladder. I got to earn my way there. Or maybe I got to go down to the grave and I got to go to the depths and I got to find God there and pull Christ up. And maybe God is over here and maybe there's meaning over there and I'm going to try this and work here and look there. So many people searching and striving and looking, trying to find the Lord, trying to find their righteousness that they've lost. This is, again, the top half of the diagram, those that are just living in this frantic intensity. For some, it is active rebellion, and it's their way, in a twisted sort of a way, it's their way to pursue righteousness. They sense what's wrong in them, what's wrong in the world, and they just say, I'm going to lean into it. I'm going to live in active rebellion, do what I want, do what feels good, rebel against the God I don't believe in, and so they're going to pursue comfort. Well, maybe I can find what I'm looking for through worldly comfort and pleasure. Maybe it's self-indulgence. Maybe it's looking after the success or the pleasures of the world, but there's this intensity and this fervor seeking and searching and looking. Again, for others, the opposite end of the spectrum is this arrogant self-righteousness, as we've talked about. I got to make things right on my own. And they're pushing and looking and searching through their own effort, their own morality, trying to achieve righteousness through obeying the rules and earning their way up to God. For others, it's man-centered religion, and they build a religious system not centered on God and His Word, but centered on themselves, or any number of different pursuits, social activism, political engagement, just trying to find inner peace, and there's this intensity and this fervor, the searching that was described in Romans. But either way, whether your intensity is towards lawlessness or towards legalism, either way, you don't have to be frantic. You don't have to be frantically rebelling or devotedly seeking your own righteousness. You can stop searching. You can stop striving. You can stop trying to earn God's favor. Listen, you can rest. Righteousness is right here. It's near you, the Word of God says. Just believe. Righteousness is here now through the gospel. You can be right with God. You can be right with yourself. You can be right with other people, right with the world around you. Stop frantically striving and believe and rest. The call today is to stop, rest, and open up your hands figuratively, but I would also say literally, open up your hands and to say, God, I receive. Receive what the work of Christ has brought for you. Receive forgiveness. Receive new life. Receive an identity. Salvation is near you. It's in the gospel. It's in this gospel message. What is this message that's so close to us that we've heard, that we've spoken ourselves? Verses 9 to 13 unpack it, and they say, call on the name of the Lord. Look at verse 9. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's that close. It's that near. It's three words. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is Lord is the earliest Christian confession and creed. We see it in Philippians chapter 2. We see it in 1 Corinthians 12. It's that simple. Jesus is Lord. And in that simple statement is a depth of theology. To say Jesus is Lord means that he's Savior. He is God. Christians have confessed that Jesus is Lord since the day he rose from the tomb. And in the times of the Roman Empire, in the era in which Paul is writing this letter, the confession at that time was that Caesar is Lord. And the Christian said, no, it's Jesus. He's Lord. We confess him, Jesus from Nazareth, the actual human being who was a human, fully God, fully man, son of God, son of man. He is the Messiah. Jesus is Lord, the Messiah, who, hear this, lived a perfect life, obtained the righteousness that you and I cannot obtain. He died as a substitute for our sin, taking on our wrongs, our failures, the rebellion and disobedience and apathy and the self-righteousness that's in our heart. He died as a substitute for those things. He rose from the dead. Jesus is Lord is proclaiming all of this. He rose from the dead. to conquer sin, death, and the devil, and he's returning one day to make all things right. We confess Jesus is Lord. And verse 10 says that this faith, this statement, is displayed in your heart and in your mouth. It's got to come from your heart. With the heart you believe, it says in verse 10, and are justified. To be justified means God says you're right. You are now righteous. Sin is wiped clean. You are now aligned with me. That word believe is the same word as faith. It's the same word in the original Greek language. It's not just intellectual assent. Yeah, I believe. It's not just a pointing and a looking. It's a deep belief in the core. Where does it say? In your heart. In the essence of your being. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. Confess with your mouth what you believe and you're saved. Now, why is verbal confession so important? This passage puts a lot of emphasis not just on what you believe, but on confessing it verbally. Hear this. What you say is outward evidence of inward faith. I would submit to you that you don't actually love someone unless you tell them. I would say that you can't really be devoted to a cause if you don't advocate for it. I would say that you're not really committed to a concept unless you're talking about it, right? I mean, you can tell who has strong feelings about the Iran war. Why? Because they're talking about it. I realize there's a segment of us that are ignoring it, put our head in the sand, don't want to think about it. What's going on right now in Iran and Israel and Lebanon, it's a huge deal, right? Like, there's amazing, not amazing, but significant consequences, right? I mean, nobody ever heard of the Strait of Hormuz until like a couple months ago. Right now, it's all we ever hear about. And there are people who have strong beliefs. And as Christians, we should be praying for peace and working towards peace and hoping for peace, right? How do you know what somebody, because they're going to talk about it. What you believe in your heart, the convictions of your heart are going to flow out of your mouth. Whether it's a social issue, a political issue, a personal issue, a sports team, or hear this, something of eternal significance, what you believe about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, yes, we need to believe. Yes, we need to have faith. But the Bible calls us to confess that belief, to declare verbally, Jesus is Lord. That begins the day of your baptism. If you've not been baptized, the elders would love to meet with you to talk to you about baptism, to make that outward verbal confession, Jesus is Lord. And I'm going to go down into the water and I'm going to come back up again clean and a new creation. See, hear this, confession and belief are not two separate acts. They're two expressions of the same transformed heart. Two expressions of the same transformed heart. If you believe in Jesus, you're going to confess him. Confess him before God, before your family, before the church, and yes, before the world. And verse 10 gives us this promise that if we confess and believe, we will be saved. We'll be rescued from that struggle, this struggle for righteousness that we all know. I just want to be right. I want to feel okay. I want to be at peace with God. We'll be delivered from the weight of guilt, from the burden of trying and reaching and struggling for God, saved from God's judgment, saved from eternal punishment. Verse 11 then quotes from Isaiah 28, verse 16 to give us this assurance that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who believes in Christ will not be put to shame. You won't be ashamed. You won't be disgraced. Hear this. If you put your hope in Christ and believe that he's Savior, you can look in the mirror and you'll not be ashamed. You can look at yourself in the mirror and not be ashamed. You can stand in front of your coworkers with no shame, no disgrace. And if you trust in Christ, their day will come when you can stand in front of God on Judgment Day and look at him without shame, without disgrace, because Christ has transformed your heart. Everybody in this room is in the same position. Verse 12 says that there's no distinction between how God treats you, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek, right? The Jews represent the self-righteous. The Greeks represent the rebellious. It's the same Lord is Lord of all people, regardless of your culture or your gender or your age or your religious background or your relationship to the law of God or how well you know your Bible. There is no distinction. God pours out the riches of salvation on any and all who call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of God. Call out to him. Verse 13, now again, quoting from Joel. Listen, the gospel is not some new thing. The New Testament authors aren't making this stuff up. Since the foundation of the world, God has sent his promises and his prophecies and his laws and his people to foreshadow and to set up the work of Christ. And the prophet Joel says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him this morning. Call on him. Let him rescue you. I thought about my cousin told me this story one time. He's driving down near White Marsh. And you know how some townhouses are built and the back of the townhouse is like back up to the road, right? And you just got like a row of sliding glass doors. He's driving down the road. He sees smoke pouring out of one of these sliding glass doors on the back of the townhouse. And he pulls over. And he thinks, oh, maybe I should just check. And he opens the door and he yells inside, hey, is anybody in there? And to his surprise, he hears a woman's faint voice cry out, call back. And he goes into this smoke-filled townhouse. And he begins to make his way around and he sees this woman and she's kneeled down at the bed of her mother who's disabled, and this woman can't pick up her mom and carry her out, and she's not leaving without her. And so my cousin literally picks this woman out of her bed and runs out of the house with her daughter trailing behind. He saved their life. Now, two things had to happen that day. Two things had to happen. My cousin had to pull over, and he had to take the time to call out and to say, is anyone in there? But the second thing that had to happen is that woman had to call back. And she had to have the humility and the awareness of her own desperate situation to say, I need help. She had to call back and recognize I'm in a predicament that I cannot get out of on my own, and it is desperate. You got to call out for help, friends. You got to be willing to call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. He's standing there. He's ready. He's willing. He's able to carry you out through the smoke into eternal life. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that Jesus lived for you and died as a substitute and rose again. Believe that he's returning one day. And hear this, Christians who have confessed Jesus as Lord, hear this. Faith is a daily activity. It's waking up before you put your feet on the ground and saying, Jesus is Lord, and I confess him today. Yeah, maybe I confessed him when I was 10. Maybe I confessed him 2 years ago when I got baptized, but I'm going to live each moment of each day in the reality that I need a Savior, in the reality that Christ's saving work is my only hope for today, my only chance of finding peace and meaning and value, my only hope of knowing God, my only hope of being in right relationship with him, which then leads to the opportunity for right relationship with other people. The only way that you can go to work and be fulfilled, the only way that you can truly rest at the end of the day, the only way that you can have strength to love your spouse, the only way that you can invest in your children, the only way that you can find forgiveness for the wrongs that you're too ashamed to even speak about, Jesus as Lord is a confession of faith that brings you into eternal life, and it's that daily confession, moment by moment. It's how we live, what we believe in our heart and what we confess with our mouth. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? And so, if everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, if salvation is near, guess what? We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to share this good news so that salvation can be near to others. Look at verses 14 and 15. We see there that faith comes from hearing. There's a series of four questions in verses 14 and 15. The response to these questions is they can't. See if you can help me out here. How will they call on Christ if they haven't believed? We got to try that again. How will they call on Christ if they haven't believed? How will they believe in him if they haven't heard? How will they hear about him unless someone preaches the good news? How will someone preach unless they are sent? They can't. They can't. People need to call on the Lord. They need to believe. They need to hear. They need to be sent. Now hear this. Christians, we should be known by our love. The Bible's very clear about that. Jesus said that people will see our good deeds and they will give glory to our Father in heaven. That they will know that we are God's people in the way that we love one another. We should be serving in the needs of our world and every corner of our world. But in order for people to call out to Christ, we must proclaim the gospel. The power of God for salvation to all who believe must be spoken. It must be shared. This word here in the text for preach, it means to proclaim. It's the idea of a herald walking town to town to announce good news, right? We live in an era of the 24-hour news cycle. They didn't even have newspapers back then. When a battle was won, when a new king was installed, when there was a birth or a wedding in the next town, they sent out the herald and he went from town to town proclaiming, preaching, announcing the good news. And in an era of the 24-hour news cycle, we have better news, life-changing news, eternal news to spread the gospel, to tell others door to door, person to person, nation to nation, tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell them how you have been changed. Tell them the hope of Christ. Because hear this, if anybody's going to call on the name of Jesus, they have to believe. And if anybody's going to believe, they have to hear the gospel. And if anybody's going to hear the gospel, somebody has to announce it. And if somebody's going to announce it, somebody else has to send them. That's what this text says. Verse 17, we'll look at next week, says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And so again, Paul's going to quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah 52. Now, let me just read the original text. This is from Isaiah's prophecy. How beautiful. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Why is it the feet and not the mouth? Why is it the feet that are called beautiful? It's because, hear this, if you're going to announce the good news, if you're going to speak that our God reigns, that there's forgiveness and life in Christ, you got to go. You got to walk. You got to go. Occasionally they'll come to you. Praise God when they come to you. But we got to go. And it's the feet of those who proclaim good news that are beautiful as we go out into the world. The Lord reminded me of this, showed me a picture of this last week at smoothie night. You know, about once a month, about a small team go over to the eatery and we make smoothies and we make them to order with banana and yogurt, and you can pick strawberry or tropical, and we'll make it with almond milk or orange juice or regular milk. And we take orders and we write their name on the cup and we have this little connection, and sometimes we follow up with people. And people come. I don't know why. Like, it's very easy to make a smoothie at your house. I've done it. But they, like, love it. It's, like, it's great, right? And the members come. We'll do 80, 100 different people in a night. But when we are slow, we'll go out and we'll walk around the Y to tell people. This is not the good news of Jesus, but it's a smoothie. And maybe they'll hear about the good news of Jesus. And so last week, we were slow. And there was this young man, and a lot of young people at the Y, they got their hoods up, they got their headphones in, and they don't want to be disrupted, right? I don't pay attention to that. And so I go up to this one young man, and I tried to get his attention. He didn't see me, and so I left him alone. I'm not rude, okay? But then later, he walked over, and he sat at the bench. There's that little half wall in the eatery. He was sitting on the bench right on the other side of the wall, and I saw him get up. And I walked over, and I literally, like, did one of these. He didn't want to talk to me. I mean, I was here, I took maybe 5 steps, and I went. And I said, hey man, you want a free smoothie? And I'm not making this up, his eyes lit up. Yeah, I would love a free smoothie. Now, we got signs all over the Y, right? People don't know that they can come to Living Hope Church. People don't know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for them unless they're invited, unless you tell them. So I took 10 steps, I went, and I said to this young man, I said, hey, do you want a free smoothie? He was all into it. He loved it. He came over. I took his order. I wrote his name on the cup. He had a biblical name. And I said to him, hey, do you know what your name means? It comes from the Bible. Now, I'm not making this up either. his eyes lit up again. He said, I've heard that, but I don't know. Tell me. And I began to unpack, and I began to tell him the biblical significance of his name and what it meant, right? It was a very natural, open opportunity to begin to talk about the things of the Lord. And then I said to him, what about you? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? It was just that easy. Now, some of you are like, that doesn't sound easy. That's intimidating. But I'm telling you, the hardest part is those five steps. The hardest part is going and engaging and connecting and caring about people and noticing people and looking at people. Faith comes from hearing, and we need to proclaim, and to proclaim we got to go, friends. Salvation is only near when someone's heard the gospel. And we're called to make the word of God near to everyone that we can. And so think today, who is God sending you to? Who is God sending you to? What coworkers and families and neighbors and friends? And then pray. Ask your life group. Ask your spouse. Ask your kids. Say, will you send me? Will you pray for me that this week I will have an opportunity to speak to a teammate, a classmate, a coworker, a friend? Will you pray that God will give me the courage? You got to be sent. Ask to be sent. Now, I know we struggle because we look at the world around us, right? And there's so many people on the bottom half of that graph that are just apathetic. And we're like, they don't want to hear. They don't care. They don't need to know. They seem fine. Are people even searching for righteousness? Yeah, like if somebody comes to me and says, hey, are you a Christian? What do I do to be saved? Like, yeah, I'll share the gospel then. But what about all the people that seem fine, that seem apathetic, that aren't frantically searching? How do we relate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the various friends and families and neighbors and coworkers and classmates in our lives when it may not seem to connect? They may not be aware of their need. How do we communicate the gospel in a way that it speaks to people's hearts? I've shared this concept with you. It's called the multifaceted gospel. I shared this recently with some Young Life staff about how to speak the truth of God's word in a way that's relevant to people. Now, I know I've given you a lot already, but let me just bear with me. Let's look at this just for a moment. Because the gospel is relevant to every person you know and every person you will meet. And yes, it's relevant to those that are actively seeking and those that are apathetic. But if we get to know people, and if we discern the state of their heart and their needs and their passions and how their brokenness comes out, we can say to some people, do you know that our God is a merciful judge? We can talk about justification. Those that are aware of their disobedience, that carry the weight of their guilt, that are aware of how short they fall, we can say there's forgiveness and there's freedom. You don't have to use the word justification, but you have to talk about forgiveness and how we can be released from our debt of sin. Even not just those that are like in overt rebellion, but I think this message of justification speaks to people that think that they're good enough on their own. The self-righteous need to hear as well about a merciful judge because they are not righteous through their own strength. What about this idea of regeneration? The gospel teaches us that God is a gracious life giver who brings those that are dead and lifeless reborn into living hope, because the reality is sin is a sickness that leads to death. And God can fill us with the Holy Spirit and take those that are empty and hopeless, who are walking in failure, who live with a sense of darkness and misery, we can say God can give you new life. This idea from the scriptures that God is a wise peacemaker, reconciliation. And there are those that live their lives feeling alienated and disconnected, feeling broken in their relationships with others, broken in their covenant relationship with God, who feel this sense that they don't belong, that they are an enemy of God. And when we speak to them about restoration in Christ, that their broken relationships can be healed, the lack of peace that they feel, the anger and hostility that they feel toward God, He has sent Christ to restore them. We can speak the gospel truth to people's lives. What about adoption? Man, I think this is the one that's applicable to everybody. Our God is a loving Father. And sin means that we wander around like lost orphans with no identity, no purpose. Sin is a state of being cut off and lost. But the gospel says you're adopted. You're called a son. You're called a daughter. And those that feel wandering in life with no purpose and no meaning, we can say to them, you have purpose through the love of your Father. You no longer need to live lost and alone and insecure. Come to Christ. Redemption. This powerful gospel theme talks about our God as a powerful deliverer who, yes, forgives our sin, who, yes, reconciles our relationships, but not only releases us from sin's penalty, but from sin's power. And we are always a willing participant of our sin, but there are some in this life that have become enslaved and in bondage to their own sin. And they need to be rescued and set free. Those that live defeated, often it's because of addiction, depression. Often it's those that have been enslaved to fear. They need to hear the good news. Do you know that there's a powerful deliverer that can set you free? What about sanctification? This idea that our God is a holy purifier. That he can take those who are living a life of shame and he can cleanse them and restore their worth. Because the reality is that sin doesn't only make us guilty, it makes us ashamed, makes us impure. But the work of Christ takes those that are dirty and washes us, which is all of us. We're given value. And I've seen it time and time again, those that have a past of abuse, where others have violated them, or a past, particularly with sexual sin, there's this sense of being impure and unworthy, of being dirty. They can hear the good news. Our Lord can wash you and cleanse you and give you worth. You no longer need to be ashamed. See, hear this, friends. This gospel is for us. Each of these six dynamics is for us, right? The gospel is not one-dimensional. It's a three-dimensional cube. And as we study and understand and know what Christ has done for us, as we confess and as we believe each one of these things, as we know the Word of God and the power of God, we can connect and we can share in meaningful, powerful, relevant ways to the people that God has put in our lives. And that's our call. That's our call. It's called to live. It's called to worship. In fact, worship team, come back up and lead us again. Hear this word that we've read already. Romans 10. I'm going to begin in verse 8. Hear this. The word is near you. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And so we can rest. We can stop striving because Christ has done it all. We can call out to him in our hearts and with our mouths. And we can take that good word, that life-giving word to others. As the team plays, I'm going to invite you to just take a few moments with the Lord. Maybe you just sit quietly and humble yourself and meditate on what we've talked about. Maybe you're going to stand and lift your hands and outwardly confess Christ. Maybe for you, this is a moment of repentance, of turning to Christ, maybe for the first time, or maybe after a period of walking away. Maybe your prayer as we sing this song is for courage, for insight to speak this word of truth. Maybe you're a follower of Christ, and yet you've been frantically searching and looking, and somehow the work of Jesus isn't enough. Rest today. So, Father, we lift this song to you. This confession of faith, this proclamation of our need for you, of our all in the work of Christ. We lift this song up to you as a prayer, as a statement of dedication that Jesus is Lord, that we'll open up our hands, we'll open up our mouths, we'll open up our lives to live for him, to walk with him. Give us grace, Father, to live out the faith, to live out the obedience, to live out the dedication to you that honestly, God, we cannot do on our own. We confess the ways we've been striving and looking and frantically searching for something that you've already found for us. You've already won for us. Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts as we sing these words, as we offer this prayer. Minister faith, repentance, rest. Pour into us. Thank you for the work of Christ, and we lean on him in Jesus' name.